Once more, we turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear this day and show us what we ought to do in order to obey Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Sometimes it is easy for me to see myself as Pastor Superman. I am always ready and willing to come to your rescue when you are reading the Bible. It is easy for me to engage my super strength, my super strong Bible knowledge, and then my extraordinary ability to take apart a scripture passage and put it back together. I'm ready for you. I can do this for you. And then use my X-ray vision to see behind the colorful images of the book of Revelation and drop my voice an octave and become Bible study superhero. This week, I put on my super suit, and I spent hours, including three sermon drafts, interpreting the ancient imagery of the book of Revelation. I even made a billion-mile journey from Krypton to Earth, comparing revolutionary Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania of 1776, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania of 1776, with ancient Philadelphia. I was impressive, but I was so wrong. When it comes to Revelation, it is so easy to bravely stride into those wonderful images. They're so beautiful. They're so wonderful. They're so intriguing and so vivid. And I was going to amaze you with what I know about these things. But this isn't Superman Bible study. This is Bizarro Bible study. Bizarro Superman is opposite of Superman. Rather than interpreting the great images, we're going to take, we have been taking, a lean and clean interpretation of these marvelous texts. We're seeing not through luxurious eyes, but we're seeing the loving, pastoral nature of Jesus' message to these churches and to us. And we're seeing and applying his words of assurance to those people and to us. So, let's begin. Chapter 3, verse 7, the message to Philadelphia. Not Pittsburgh, but to Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of the Holy One, the true One, one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. To the angel in Philadelphia, to the good people of Philadelphia, to the church there, to the church of the city of brotherly, sisterly, filial love. You people love each other as a family loves. You fuss and fight, you love, you hug, but you can't break the bonds. You're there together. The Holy One, Jesus Christ, says this to you." Verse 8. "I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." In the prophecy, Jesus is saying to us, look, I have the key to your present and your future. And all you got to do is remember Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus says to the people of Philadelphia, and he says to us, I know you. Oh, boy, do I know you. I know you inside out. I know what you are and who you are for God and the people of God. You have knocked. You have sought. You have asked. The door is open. Step right through. This is the divine invitation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Keep in mind that this prophecy is speaking to ancient people, and it is speaking to us, as all scripture does, speaking to us. And it's not complicated. This is not a complicated message Jesus gives us today. I know you. I know that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Christ knows that about us. And so, it only might be a mustard seed of faith right at this moment. Or it could be as great as the Grand Canyon faith at this moment. But you have faith. Here you are. Here you are. So easy to do something else on a summer Sunday morning. Here you are. You do your best to be loving. You do your best to be kind. You do your best for Jesus Christ. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. At the same time, Jesus knows it just isn't always easy. He says to the brotherly lovers and to us, we continue verse 8 and 9, I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I know, I feel it, that sometimes we don't feel that we're making that big an impact in our world. I know, I think I know that sometimes I feel it, that sometimes I ask myself, is this Christianity thing worth it? Is it worth it? I'm trying to be honest, upright, show the love of Christ in my everyday life. And those who don't, David had the same problem in the Psalms, those who don't show the love of God in their life, sometimes they're just thriving while I'm falling back. So I wonder, is it worth it? I could have what others have if I gave this up. I could be like others. I could lash out. And boy, you know, honestly, that would feel good sometimes. I could be selfish. That would make my family life easier sometimes. In some perverse way, living without Christ in my life might be more satisfying right now. But it's a lie. Hi, Dorothy. It's a lie. Evil tells us this lie, and we see around it. We might not be happy about it all the time, but we see around it. Evil, selfishness, cheating, hate spewed on television and social media. They are from evil and they are not godly. Amen? The devil, Satan, evil, Beelzebul, makes us think their way is the way to thrive. And Christ says they'll learn. The prophecy here says they'll learn. You will learn. The Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians leading into 13. I will show you a still more excellent way. And we know the way, love. Love. Tuesday morning, Kim had just gotten back from San Diego at 3:00 in the morning. And I got up that morning at 4:30 and there was no coffee made for me. So I make my way here to church. Rebecca's on vacation, so you know what that means. No coffee for me. So I go over, I walk over to the Safeway, the Starbucks and Safeway, and I'm behind only one person. This is cool. There's only one person ahead of me. And this nice little lady had the counter full of her groceries at the Starbucks counter. And the gal behind the counter is making this concoction that looks like my chemistry class, and she's getting all flustered as she makes it. The manager comes over and starts punching the register, and he's taking forever, and he's looking more and more confused as he's punching. And I'm standing there waiting for a cup of coffee. Finally, the lady in front of me turns around and says to me, "Oh, I'm sorry." Now, I spoke without thinking. I said what I always say in a situation like that. I get a benign look on my face, kind of cheerful, kind of nice, and I say, "Who's in a hurry? It's fine." She burst out crying. And she turns to me and she comes rushing over to me and says, "You are so kind." "Yeah, right." I'm thinking, kind. She said, "I just got into a fender bender in the parking lot. And the man was so forgiving. And these people are working so hard for me and you're so patient." "Yeah, right." And she says, "God is good." Who said that? Thank you, Kathy. Kathy just said, "God is good all the time." So I'm in Starbucks. I forgot to wear my cross that day. I'm in jeans. Left my super suit back at the office. I had a Discovery Canyon t-shirt on. She had no idea who I was, what I profess, what my job is. And it was a habit. She said, "God is good," and I said, habit. I wasn't feeling it. I needed caffeine that morning. Monday was a bad day. I had had a bad day and a sleepless night. Tuesday, I was not feeling God was good all the time. Habit. Habit. She babbled at me a few more seconds about the love of Christ, and I was just agreeing with her. She turned back to the counter, and a Safeway worker was lovingly collecting up her stuff, and she took it to the service, customer service. That nice lady will never know how she led me through the door of Jesus Christ that day at the counter in Starbucks. The prophetic words of Christ continues, verse 10. "Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming onto the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." Christ says, "I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Be patient. Do what you're supposed to be doing in Jesus Christ, and you will enter the kingdom of God. And this isn't a future promise. The future is now. Christ is coming soon. Act like it. Live like it. You don't wear a super suit, but you wear a crown. And the crown isn't gem-encrusted gold. The crown is laurel. It's what championship athletes wear. That's the crown that we've inherited, that we wear. Athletes just don't fall into championships. They don't become champions by mistake. They work. They train. They do the same thing over and over and over to try to ensure success. And there are times I live with an elite athlete. I know there are times when they say, "Is this worth it? Is it worth it?" They're partying. They're having a great time. They're staying up to mid. I'm in bed by 10, up at 6, doing the same thing over and over. It's habit. Training becomes a habit. Christianity becomes a habit. God is good. It's a habit. Bible study, prayer, fellowship, worship, coming to worship, celebrating the sacraments. We're not always feeling like the Incredible Hulk when we do these things, but we do them. Celebrate sacraments. Nurture our children. Take care of our youth. Care for those who in need. Peace, patience, kindness, self-control. That's our Christian training. Do it over and over again. And no one, nothing, not even ourselves, can defeat us as we hold tight to the habit of Christianity. For Christ promises, if you conquer, if you stay in your habit, if you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God, and you will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. This is the coolest part of the prophecy to the city of brotherly love, to the filial, the brotherly and sisterly love. This is the best part of the prophecy. As we stay in training, as we continue to do what we're supposed to do, Jesus guarantees we will win. We will conquer. We will stand tall. He will make us pillars of the earth. It's where we stand on Christ. In Christ, the solid rock, I stand. No, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The ancient people of Philadelphia understood this. From about 12 AD, right up until the prophecy around 100-ish AD, they had a series of earthquakes in Philadelphia that destroyed the city each time. And each time they rebuilt the city. As the city went down to the dust, even at the dust, we make our song, Alleluia. Champions pick themselves up and start over and over again. The measure of a true champion isn't how many medals you win, or how much you earn, or how many championships you actually get. The measure of a true champion isn't how high they go, but how many times they pick themselves up and start over again when they're knocked down. As Christ followers, it always isn't easy. Boy, I wish it was. I wish it was a linear, a linear arc. I accept Christ in my life and I live an easy life till I go to the New Jerusalem in heaven, and that's that. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? The life of Christ is all about standing with the solid rock when there are human-made and natural disasters that keep coming at us. We move forward in Jesus Christ in brotherly and sisterly love, getting knocked down by human and natural earthquakes, fire, hatred, disaster, death. We keep moving forward, and it's not easy. We keep moving forward. Nobody needs to tell us that. The door is always open, and Christ is always inviting us. But he's in front of us, gang. If we keep looking back, we miss the invitation. He is in front of us. We keep moving forward in Christ. The leanest, cleanest interpretation of this letter to Philadelphia honors them. Challenges them. They're honored for their works, their loyalty. Great job, great job. And you will make amazing breakthroughs if you keep moving forward. He actually says in the prophecy that the pagans and the Satan worshipers will turn to Christ through them. The challenge is to stay true to the name of Christ when earthquakes and disasters shake us to the bone. Keep doing the things you are doing. It's that simple. Stay faithful. It's a mustard seed of faith sometimes. I get that. I am that. Stay faithful to fellowship with other believers. Worship. Read the Bible. Treat others as children of God. Maybe, especially when you are hurting or sleep deprived and need caffeine. Celebrate Christ in the church, in the Bible, in the sacraments with each other. Live in ways that affirm the people around you that you trust in Jesus. You trust in Jesus. And sometimes we feel like that 98-pound weakling on the beach getting sand kicked in their face, but we still trust in Christ. Simply do the ways of more excellent love. And it's not sappy. I'm not being sappy. Be good when you can. Kindness doesn't cost us anything. Be affirming. Think before you say something hurtful. Welcome others who are responding to his word as he opens the door for them. The door is open. If it were closed, even if we were Mr. Incredible, we wouldn't be able to actually open that heavy door, but Jesus has opened it for us. That's Jesus' job, to open the door. Our job is to ask, knock, seek, and when he opens the door, walk through and bring others with us. What will you bring through the door this week? Who will you bring through the door this week? This is our offering. This is our Christian challenge. And I'm going to use the hard word here. This is our duty to keep moving forward in Christ through the door and bring others with us.